Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Our conversation on the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America that just concluded today in Orlando, Florida, continues with Dr. James Nestegan. We'd like you to join the conversation as well. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you dial right this minute, you're going to get a busy signal, but if you wait a moment and keep trying, we'll be freeing up these phone lines in less than a minute, 1-800-730-2727. We do have an in-studio email address to take your questions and comments right here in the studio during the program, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest, Dr. James Nestegan, is professor of church history at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Let's go back to the phones. We'll talk next with Herman, who calls from Illinois. Herman, welcome.
Thank you for taking my call. And I would like to ask Dr. Nestegan how he would appraise the strategy of Mark Hansen and the ELCA Higgins Road Group and the homosexual lobby effort, given the outcome of these votes and mindful of the next General Assembly in 2 years. I talked with a pastor today who said this essentially gives another 2 years to try to prepare groundwork to for alternatives to the ELCA and new synods and other efforts like this. And I'm wondering how the issue, the homosexual matter, is it settled yet or is it just going to come back?
That's a very good question, Herman, and thank you for the call. Okay, how would you assess the success or lack of success of the political strategy employed by Bishop Mark Hansen, Higgins Road, and other groups?
Well, thanks for the question, Herman. I think you have to say, first of all, that their strategy was very effective, even if profoundly divisive. Effective in the sense that this time there were conservative voices that attempted to prepare beforehand for the assembly in Orlando and stave off this action. That after all that organizational effort, the pro-homosexual voices were able to gain such a significant majority of the votes is real disturbing, and an indication of just how very difficult it is for a traditional biblical confessional voice to be heard within the ELCA. There are steps being taken among those who feel themselves disenfranchised and alienated from the Higgins Road people and Mark Hansen to provide alternative structures. That's a very difficult step to take, and a lot of planning has gone into it. There is a growing consensus that the ELCA simply cannot be reformed from within and that it's going to require a break. And I think this 13-vote margin is probably sufficient. It's certainly true that given past advocacy by the national offices of the ELCA that the homosexual issue will be back the next time around.
Okay, so Herman's question about the next assembly sounds to me like Herman asks whether or not this is really kind of, well, in the private rooms of those who worked so hard to have homosexuality increasingly accepted in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, they will declare success and say, okay, and we'll get what we want next time. Do you think that's likely?
I think that's exactly right.
So in 2 years, do you expect to see, in some form or another, the approval of the ordination of active homosexuals?
I would guess that probably it would happen at the next assembly. I'm certain there will be acts of protest and there will be many more gay candidates ordained, out of the regular channels. But they'll probably bring it back next time around. I'm sure they'll bring it around back next time around.
Rana is calling from Palo Alto, California. Rana, welcome.
Thank you. I have an observation and a question. I'm Roman Catholic, and my parish hosts a multi-denominational Bible sharing group every week. And most of our group believes Scripture is the last word. We're getting the reputation for being fundamentalists. But it's becoming clear to me that Bible-believing people in each of these denominations make up a sort of a Jewish remnant mentioned in Romans. I'm beginning to see that the body of Christ is being made up of a remnant of all of the Christian denominations, and it's really very sad because it's like some people are just wearing blinders to what we know to be true in the Bible. And my question is, how did the pro-gay clergy group respond to Romans 1?
It's a good question, Rana. Did anyone bring up Romans 1? And if so, what was the response, Dr. Nestigan?
One of the very best statements in the whole dispute was made by Gerhard Fried some years ago, the professor at Luther Seminary who just died this past week, on Romans 1. It's probably the single most powerful statement in the whole business, and for that reason feared and dismissed by the advocates, of course. I think that Rana is exactly right in her reading of the situation, that the Church of Jesus Christ is always in some sense a remnant. It lives at odds with lots of contemporary assumptions, and insofar as those assumptions take over in the Church, those who hold with the biblical word tend to get marginalized. One of my great teachers used to say the church was born in a tent, and every time it tries to do something permanent, it destroys itself. You know, and that's pretty much the story, it seems to me.
Cynthia calls from Washington, D.C. Cynthia, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, my question is, you know, are these men, are they saying they are Christians?
Pardon me, can you repeat your question one more time, Cynthia?
The people that are voting for these gay and lesbian, are they are professing to be born-again Christians, aesthetic Christians?
Cynthia, thank you very much. Dr. Nestigan?
Thanks for your question, Cynthia. They tend to dismiss that kind of standard. The people who seek to pass these kinds of resolutions don't like to make any distinctions, and when people talk about being born again, they get real nervous. So probably not.
Now, do they at the same time claim to be Christians on their own terms?
On their own terms, they certainly do.
Dan is calling from Oklahoma City. Dan, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yeah, hi. Thanks for taking the call. I just had a comment. Back in 15 years ago, I was raised a Christian. I'm 33 years old, and I always thought I was right inside. And there came a time in my life when I was really seeking God, and I just remember one night in 1993, I was at church, and the pastor was preaching on Matthew, and he said, you know, Jesus said many people will come to him on that day. And, you know, basically, you know, it was like, hey, Jesus, you know, what's up? And Jesus was like, I never knew you. Depart from me. And yeah. And in that moment in my life, I realized, even though I thought I knew who I was, that I really didn't know Jesus. And it was after that moment in life when life really became real to me. And I see a lot of people that think they're Christians. And, you know, Jesus said, be careful, you know, if you think the light inside you is really the light, and it's not.
Dan, thank you for the call. Okay, so are we dealing here with people who are, and I guess I'm asking for your theological assessment of those who are advocating for the homosexuality issue in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, according to what they're confessing, can they consistently say, hey, I'm a Christian, while at the same time, to be quite honest with you, Dr. Nestigan, displaying in what to my mind, looks like what Paul says, no fear of God in their eyes.
Right. The Lutheran witness, of course, is centered on the justifying word of the freedom granted in Christ Jesus. To speak of freedom is to speak of being freed from, and the classical way of describing that is the language of repentance. Christ Jesus holds us under judgment. He holds us under judgment for the fact that we have gotten lost in ourselves. And as he breaks us free of ourselves, he breaks us open to God, to the neighbor, and to the earth, so that we can live as Adam and Eve were intended to live. What the movement in the ELCA has done is to simply dismiss the language of law, the language of repentance, the language of new birth, and to assume that Jesus holds no standards whatsoever. And for that reason, I think your question is entirely appropriate.
Dr. James Nestegen is our guest. Hold that thought, if you would, Dr. Nestegen. I'll allow you to complete it on the other side of this break. He is professor of church history at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're talking about the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. We'll be right back with more of your phone calls, questions, and comments. Civil religion is the use of religious ideas and terminology and even ritual in the service of the state. Is American civil religion necessary for our society? Why do so few Christians seem to be able to distinguish between the God of Christianity and the God of American civil religion? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for August is called The Anonymous God, The Church Confronts Civil Religion and American Society. You can find this book at two CPH bookstore locations in St. Louis, one at 3558 South Jefferson in the city, the other on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Follow the signs to the CPH bookstore and ask for the Issues, Etc. book of the month for August, The Anonymous God. Those two locations, 3558 South Jefferson in the city or on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. When you stop by, mention Issues, Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilk, and Dr. James Nestegen is our guest. We're talking about the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, concluded today, about a week-long, session of decisions and discussion, much of it centering around the issue of homosexuality in that church. Let's talk with Steve, who calls from Georgia. He listens on XM Radio. Steve, welcome.
Thank you, sir. My question is, I'm a deacon with the Presbyterian Church, a small church. But I wonder, do these people advocate for priests and leaders in churches to be to have adulterous lifestyles, or is it just for a homosexual agenda?
That's a very interesting question, Steve. Well, Dr. Nestegen, enlighten us, please.
I didn't quite catch the question.
Well, I think he's asking kind of a tongue-in-cheek question, where he says those who advocate for open homosexual clergy and other issues of homosexuality in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what would be their position on heterosexual adultery or on chastity outside of marriage?
That's a great question. In fact, if you look at what's happened to our public life over the last 25, 30, 40 years, what you see is the commodification of sexuality, where sexuality is detached from its natural home, which is marriage, and made into a personal pursuit. When you drop the standard on homosexuality, the question is, what standard does apply? And there are lots of suggestions about the loss of standards. For instance, I asked one of my students, a homosexual advocate in class, what would be wrong with sex with animals under a situation like this? And he replied that he was concerned that it might make the animals nervous. I mean, there's simply no biblical sense whatsoever. When the self becomes the standard, anything goes.
Is it safe to say that that is really, if we could use the term, the hermeneutic at work, something completely detached now from Scripture? Now the standard is simply one that I make up as I go along?
That's exactly the problem. The problem is that the self is regarded as the one legitimate standard maker and standard bearer. As in the statement from that Frank Petrovich that you played earlier, who are you to tell me what to do about anything or and everything?
Well, the other thing that was raised by that Petrovic audio, and I meant to mention it at the time, but I forgot, and that is, I'm assuming here that he is a member of the clergy there because he talks about his calling to the pastoral ministry. It highlights the fact that there are a fair number of homosexual clergy already in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America.
I'm sure this story is told around Fort Wayne and St. Louis, too. We tell it, certainly tell it at Luther about the young man who was certain that he'd gotten a call to ministry, and because he'd seen the letters PC in the clouds, and he was informed by his pastor that PC did not mean preach Christ, but plant corn. he was simply deluded. The sense that I have a call from God has to be tested and measured by the community. Not everybody that has a movement of the Spirit is called to ministry, and to claim a calling beyond critical examination by the community is simply self-aggrandizement, self-imposition. Has nothing to do with the Christian faith. Article 14 of the Augustana is to protect Lutherans from exactly this kind of nonsense.
Steve calls from Kansas City. Steve, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
I pastor a church here in Cassie, Missouri. And the reason I'm calling, I'm disturbed about these homosexuals who are trying to force their views upon people. Do they not realize that God destroyed Solomon and Gomorrah for the lack of homosexuality? If he allows this stuff to go and not bring judgment against him, he will have to go back and apologize to Solomon and Gomorrah, because the Bible says, "Where would I return to him void?" And also, have they ever read Romans 10 and 14, the 10th chapter, where it talks about they've gone out to establish their own righteousness and having refusing the righteousness of God? I mean, how can you do immoral things and expect moral results? You know, you can't do it. It's a conflict of interest. You're contradicting yourself. You know,
Steve, thank you for the call. Okay, he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, a famous narrative of the Old Testament that is often cited as kind of a general picture of God's disposition toward homosexuality. How do the advocates of homosexuality respond to that, the Levitical passages, the passages in Romans? How do they deal with those things?
They dip it all in the same stew. I mean, and that stew is a corrosive juice in which the fact of interpretation is used to dismiss the passages. The passages say nothing at all. The interpreter says, and since the interpreter determines what the passage says, anybody's interpretation is legitimate. It's just like that wonderful song you were playing at the break. we're all right, and because we're all right, we can get along together just so long as we all agree that every interpretation is fine. Nonsense.
So what becomes of any real sense of biblical authority?
There's none. The interpreter replaces the Scripture. And since the interpreter replaces the Scripture, anybody can be the interpreter.
Tim calls from Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. Tim, welcome to Issues, Etc.
I'd just like to know, why are the Lutherans trying to integrate homosexuals into their ranks when the homosexual movement is not altruistic like perhaps the Lutheran Church is? They're completely selfish. They're trying to destroy, that's at least what I've heard anyway, marriage and the family and life as we know it in America.
Tim, thank you much. Very insightful. Dr. Nestegan?
There are lots of theories about this. I think myself that the issue is basically a public issue that was that where the primary advocacy has come from the homosexual community itself and from the newspapers, and that the agenda on this issue has been set not by the church, not by the gospel, not by concern for witness and evangelism, but has been set by a desire to kind of appease and amend and seek peace and preserve social standing. And so then the historic values go, or the historic standards go, and, you know, they're all the same in the dark.
Now, Dr. Nestegan, that raises something with about a minute and a half here before the break, and you raised it yourself. The advocacy of these changes in what becomes our authority, the advocacy of the changes in who occupies the pastoral ministry, who is a fit candidate for Christian marriage, all often introduced in other church bodies like the United Methodist Church, the Episcopal Church USA, in the name of reaching out and finding the lost, in the name of missions. Did you hear arguments like that?
Well, if the concern for homosexuals was a concern to reach out to sinners, if the concern for homosexuals was a concern for genuine evangelism, repentance, and true faith, it would look entirely different. As it stands, we get the assertion of personal standards, the dismissal of historic standards, and the complaint of injustice being done because I'm not being able to do things my way. That's not unifying. That's not freeing. That's simply the sinner's favorite game, me, myself, and I.
Folks, you see how clever such an argument can be. I mean, it's wickedly clever, because in the end, someone who argues, look, in the name of the missions, in the name of getting our saving message out, we need to affirm homosexuals and, by extension, other sinners, rather than call them to repentance and forgiveness in Christ's name. You know, in the end of that, if your argument prevails, you can say that everyone who opposes your agenda is standing in the way of the mission of the church. Wickedly clever indeed. Pastor Mark Schaefer, coordinator of continuing education and related events at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the importance of equipping the priesthood of all believers.
It's so important that, you know, the church, we have faithful pastors, but we also have faithful laypersons. The church can't exist without people. And the more that our lay people understand their role and how they fit in the church, it's good for the church's mission. It's good for the church's service. It's good for the worship life of the church, too.
For more information about the fall retreats at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, a lay leadership retreat, an Enter the Bible World retreat, a Luther Hostel retreat, and a confirmation retreat, contact Concordia Theological Seminary toll-free 1-877-287-4338 or visit them online at www.ctsfw.edu.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Dr. Dean Wenthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Wenthy, how is Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
Our birthright, as it were, is the Christ's presence and his gifts. At the center of all we do here is our confession and worship of Christ and the Holy Trinity. So that more than being simply an academic institution, we're a worshiping institution. We gather as those baptized into Christ. We hear the living voice of Christ through the Scriptures, and we attend his holy table where he gives us his very body and blood. And I think every other aspect of our life together in community, in academic work, in practical and outreach missions, flows from that time around font and altar, where we again hear the saving and truthful word of Christ, and then go forth to share it and to learn how to share it with the whole world. If you look over the Christian landscape, classic Lutheran theology is not frequently held up in its sacramental fullness and in its the beauty of the scriptural witness. And that's our conviction, that by doing this, we may be unique, but we believe we're doing the very best we can for our fellow human beings in holding up Christ and Him crucified with scriptural clarity and with the sacramental gifts that He has bestowed upon His people.
So are you excited about the future of Concordia Theological Seminary?
In every way. I can't believe the blessings that we have been given. As we Lutherans say, not with any merit or worthiness on our part, but by God's grace, He continues to lead talented and dedicated men and women to give their lives to Him and to the truth of the gospel. And I'd like to invite any of your listeners to come and visit us, but more than visit, worship with us, be my guest for a campus tour, and see how our life revolves around this wonderful truth that the incarnate Christ has brought to our world.
That's Dr. Dean Wenthy, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, call them toll-free at 1-877-287-4338 or visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. James Nestegan is our guest. He's professor of church history at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're discussing the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Our in-studio email address, and we do have quite a bit of email to respond to here as our time permits, issuesetc@kfuo.org. And our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Nestegan, this comes from John in Minneapolis, Minnesota. How do I reform the ELCA church? I've been attending an ELCA church where there are some things that really bother me. When my son was baptized, they were willing to let Muslims, Jews, etc. be his godparents. My wife and I were offended at this idea. We carefully chose Christian godparents with the idea that our son is to be raised a Christian. If I could have been thinking faster, I would have asked them, what are the substantive differences between this ELCA church and the Unitarian church?
Good for you.
There are times I think pastors are more concerned about not offending people than presenting the truth of Christ. What can I do to re-reform this church, asks John.
The strongest and most effective advocacy of reform in a congregation and in the larger church is the same. The faithful witness to Christ Jesus. Setting Christ Jesus out as the way, the truth, and the life. He did not say, I am one alternative among many. He did not say, whatever turns you on. He said, follow me. So these congregations in which there are no standards for godparents generally reap this harvest that they've sown. When there's no standards for godparents, of course, the children grow up on their own resources. Generally, slapdash and the public media, and the result is that they disappear immediately after confirmation, if they even make it that far.
Now, your response to his kind of belated question, what is the substantive difference between this ELCA congregation and a Unitarian congregation? Why does that strike a chord with you?
I think it's an appropriate question. Garrison Keillor tells a wonderful joke about a cross between a Unitarian and a Jehovah's Witness who wanders around the neighborhood ringing doorbells for no apparent purpose. I mean, you can ask about, you heard Dean Wenthy in that wonderful interview you just did with him, carefully bear witness to the triune God. Each time he spoke of Christ, he mentioned Christ in relation to the Trinity. That's simply beautiful, biblical Lutheran faith.
Now, I got to wonder, it raises the kind of quo vadimus question, what could possibly come next if on this same path the ELCA remains? Are you looking at a church that is essentially headed the direction of Unitarian Universalism?
Well, it's, you know, there's a great line from H. Richard Niebuhr, who was one of the theologians of the 50s and 60s, a great one. He described a lot of this theology as a God without wrath brings men without sin into a kingdom without pain through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. That's the kind of pablum that's taken over in the ELCA. And, of course, the only difference is that now there's a rhetoric of inclusiveness, you know, that's smeared over the top of it that makes decimating, eliminating all historic standards a virtue. And when you start that game, it's anybody's guess where it's going to finally end.
Well, that leads us to the point of Dan's question. He writes this. Why does the ELCA continue to use the name Lutheran if they are no longer going to follow the confessions of the Lutheran Church? And I think he refers there to those that you have referred to in part, the Book of Concord, the Historic Confessions of the Lutheran Church. It's a shame, writes Dan, that they are giving the true Lutheran Church, not to mention Christianity, a black eye due to their actions and their doctrine. Your thoughts?
I agree. You could say social habit, historical tradition, but what's clear is that the catechism gets pushed to the side, and when the catechism gets pushed to the side, the confessions don't even surface.
There was a question raised by a female delegate to the General Assembly there in Orlando. We had some audio, but we did not include it in our audio for response. She asked a very, pointed question on the issue of the catechism. She asked the question, what am I supposed to teach my catechumens when we come to the part of the catechism? And, of course, of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. She asked rhetorically, what exceptions am I supposed to be teaching my kids are acceptable? What kind of lifestyles and proclivities are you going to ask me to include as exceptions?
That's just a marvelous question. You see what's happened. I mean, the biblical word sets sexuality in the context of life, and therefore speaks of it with incredibly positive and joyous affirmation. The aberration advocates begin with the exception to the rule and see the whole matter legalistically and consequently try to break down standards without any regard to the affirmation. It's Luther's explanation of the Sixth Commandment is one of the wonderful parts. There's no negative. We should so fear and love God that husband and wife live honorably together, chastely and purely, and so on. It's phrased in the most positive and affirmative way possible. What we get in the face of this is the retreat to the negative and the presentation of the negative as though it should somehow become the affirmative. Well, it can't, and it won't. And rather than going to these exceptions and, you know, playing fox and goose with the exceptions, we ought to be teaching the biblical, confessional, joyous affirmation of the gifts of marital life.
You have made the point several times here, Dr. Nestegen, that this is not merely a question of not taking the moral standards of the Ten Commandments or of the Scripture in general seriously, or even of Scripture's authority, but this has to do with really how one views the whole issue of sin and the answer to sin in a sinless Christ incarnate.
Absolutely.
And crucified.
Absolutely. This is not simply a moral issue. This is another gospel. And it has to be identified as such because it wants to begin with the assumption of a self that's whole and complete unto itself and not in need of repentance or faith, not in need of redemption or restoration. And consequently, it has to be exposed as such. This is the gay advocates make no secret of it, apparently, and they want to get rid of original sin because, of course, they see it as an enemy. They want to get, and when they get rid of the doctrine of original sin, what they want to do is replace it with a kind of a generic, you know, creationist understanding of the goodness of the human spirit. Well, what malarkey.
Mark writes from Pueblo, where he listens there in Colorado. I was raised in the LCA, Lutheran Church of America, which later joined with the ALC, the American Lutheran Church, to form the ELCA. I attended Pacific Lutheran University, an ELCA school. And about 10 years ago, I left the ELCA at age 45 when I was pummeled weekly from the pulpit about the need to accept homosexuality into the church. I left on Easter Sunday following a sermon devoted entirely to accepting homosexuality in the church, and am now attending an LCMS church. I am very watchful of the Missouri leadership, hoping they will not move in the same direction as the ELCA. Your thoughts on Mark's comments?
Luther once wrote a great essay entitled The Right of the Christian Congregation to Call, Judge, Discipline, and Depose Their Pastors, based on the biblical word. Mark has exercised faithful discernment as a hearer of preaching that has gone awry, and he's taken an appropriate remedy. He's gone to hear that he knows the voice of his shepherd. He didn't hear it in one place, and he went to find it in another. That's good. That's faith.
Do you think that the average parishioner in the ELCA hears this kind of preaching, and if they do, recognizes it for what it is, as Mark does?
I wish I could say, I mean, I wish that the congregations would just rise up against this kind of preaching and say nonsense. I mean, I just lost my closest friend in Gerhard Ferdy. The week before, I buried the mother of one of my graduate students. In both cases, I sat and, you know, sat with people losing their lives and sat with people losing themselves. And saw firsthand once more the power of the biblical word, the power of the gospel to encourage, to grant faith, to give hope, even in when the lights are dim and as the darkening forces come. That's the word that we're called to. That's the word that we speak. And when pastors take over the pulpits for advocacy of homosexuality, they ought to be put under the discipline of the congregations, and they ought to be put under the discipline of their bishops.
Dr. James Nestegen is our guest, professor of church history at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. We're talking about the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. When we come back, more of your email, your questions, and your comments. And we will also talk, well, one of the issues raised by an emailer, we'll get to it on the other side of this break, is since there is altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA and they have gay bishops, doesn't the ELCA have gay bishops too? Dr. Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about why you should support LCMS World Relief.
There is such dire need. Americans are so parochial. We just think about ourselves. We were in Germany last year. The news is international, and you come back to the United States, and all we think about is ourselves. See? But the world is God's world, and God's compassion needs to go out. And LCMS World Relief is one of the great ways that people can actually take what they have and share it with tsunami victims and people starving to death, and they can do it knowing that it will be shared in the name of Christ. Christ will be glorified in LCMS World Relief, and that's why we should support it.
For more information about LCMS World Relief, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look on the homepage for their logo, or call them at 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Science seems to be moving at breakneck speed. How can Christians make ethical decisions on issues like stem cell research, abortion, and euthanasia? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for the Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th at the Sheraton Westport Lakeside Chalet in St. Louis. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. regular guest Wesley Smith is one of the featured speakers. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, November the 11th in St. Louis.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes with Dr. James Nestegan on the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Here's Bruno's email, Dr. Nestegan. A spokesman of Good Soil said in a recent interview that the ELCA is on a trajectory to ultimately ordain sexually active homosexuals. As a senior in an ELCA seminary who agrees with you, what advice do you have to weather such times in this church?
Oh, the question just breaks my heart. Good Soil is the name of the homosexual advocacy group that I forgot earlier in our conversation. It's a name that they chose to speak of themselves as being the Good Soil, apparently, and another name that has been used is Reconciled in Christ, as though the rest of us aren't. The names themselves suggest the kind of arrogant spirit that inhabits this advocacy, and it's, that is evident in the statement. But unfortunately, I have to say that I think that the advocate is probably right at this point, that the ELCA is on a trajectory in this direction. As far as the student is concerned who writes with the question, I would make a couple suggestions. First of all, the laity of our church, the ELCA, are generally biblically and confessionally more alert and more faithful than the leadership is at this point. And you will find congregations and people who will support you, call you and value you and treasure you for the gifts that God has invested in you. Secondly, there are bishops, though we have to say that the bishops have by and large failed the church, the ELCA at this point. There are bishops who will support students, candidates for ministry who hold the traditional views and welcome them. So there's a place for you and a call for you to come.
This is what Wade in Greenwood, South Carolina writes. Why did they even vote to ordain homosexual clergy? If I'm not mistaken, the ELCA is in full altar and pulpit fellowship with the Episcopal Church USA and the UCC. Both of these church bodies ordain homosexuals, and by having these fellowship agreements, they can call homosexual clergy from the UCC or the Episcopal Church to serve in the ELCA. If this is the case, then the ELCA, by default, has already accepted the idea of homosexual clergy. Is Wade right?
You're known by the company you keep. Of course, your mother taught you that, and mine did too. And it's almost impossible to evade the logic of that argument. The leadership of the ELCA has been attempting to evade that logic, because, of course, the leadership is not representative of the congregations, and it's not representative of the people. And so they're unwilling to accept the logic of your argument. I think it's pretty persuasive myself.
I wanted to ask a couple other questions about one other, at least one other significant thing that took place. at the General Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, as time permits. We'll take these very briefly if we could. The gender-inclusive language issue surrounding the new service book that was approved at the General Assembly, just tell us very briefly what that was all about.
Well, of course, the commandments are the 10 options. Gender inclusiveness is the great commandment of the ELCA. And so using masculine pronouns for God is heretical on a level that Arianism is considered heretical in by the traditional church. It's ridiculous. It's an issue where it's in a perfect example of straining at gnats and swallowing camels.
And what was the nature of the decision on the fellowship / non-fellowship with the United Methodist Church?
I'm sorry, I don't know the answer to that question.
All right. Well, then let's see if we can summarize this. If someone says, what happened? Dr. Nestegen, you're on the inside. What happened this week in Orlando? How, in a paragraph, would you respond to them?
The ELCA fell apart. I have a very close friend who teaches at Lenore Ryan College in Hickory, North Carolina, Larry Yoder. Larry has argued for a long time that the basic premise for the merger that produced the ELCA was power, and that a church that attempts to build itself on power will finally destroy itself. And I think probably what we're recognizing now, seeing now, is that destruction taking place right before us. It's not destruction from an outside source, but as Romans 1, destruction from inside, as other voices take over and chaos descends. If God's word is spoken, God's word has the power to create and to bring new life, and we will speak God's word in the course of this destruction in hopes that God will find some reason to hold at least a remnant fast. But right now, I see very little basis for hope in the structures of the ELCA.
And someone who looks at it and says, yeah, but they're all still together. No one's made any major, a congregation here and there drops off. It looks like they're still hanging tough.
Yeah, there are lots of forms of glue that hold churches together. When Missouri came apart in the 70s, the same question was raised, why so few? And yet, what became apparent and what has become apparent in the ELCA is that even though the church holds together in some basic way, it's fallen apart in the most substantial ways.
Finally, Dr. Nestegen, the ELCA has compromised the gospel in that
right.
famous document, the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification.
Right. Right.
The ELCA has compromised the means of grace in these fellowship agreements with the Presbyterian
right.
Church USA, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopal Church USA. Eventually, you run out of things to compromise. What
exactly.
is left?
What is left is not much. What is left is kind of a chimera. But what is left, seriously, is there a remnant, faithful pastors, faithful lay people who know the voice of their shepherd. I've spent the last 30 years traveling coast to coast in congregations of our church and sat with people corner to corner, from Kodiak Island all the way to the Bahamas, and from Southern California all the way into New Brunswick. And I can tell you this, there are faithful people who are left. And some of those faithful people are ordained, some of them are members of congregations, but they will hold the faith even as things are destroyed around them. So what I come back to myself is the last words of A Mighty Fortress. Let's let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. God's truth abideth still. And that's our confidence and hope, even as we witness the destruction of a church that some of us, at least at one point, did love.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free, complimentary copy of our next Issues Etc. journal, or to help support Issues Etc., a voice, the voice of the Lutheran faith of the 21st century, by making a tax-deductible credit card gift, 1-800-737-0172. Now, no gift is too small. You can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Dr. James Nestegen, Professor of Church History at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota, has been our guest. Dr. Nestegen, thank you for being our guest.
You're more than welcome. Thanks for calling.
This, you couldn't call it a canary in the coal mine because so many canaries have now fallen. This is perhaps the great warning that serves to the rest who would remain faithful to God's word. A good friend of our program talks about the danger of a veneer of corporate unity while theological confusion reigns